there are waters to swim in today. Praise God. And I hope and trust that wherever you are, you're feeling the same thing. Praise God. I believe that. In prayer this morning, as I was considering the service, I really felt that there would be people watching online that would be hungry for something that they've never experienced before in God. And I believe that even now the Holy Ghost is preparing a place in the hearts and minds of people listening to receive what is moving in this place today. I appreciate all of the musicians and the singers and the sound men and the pulpit team, everybody, the sound team, I should say, the sound persons. And the media team and all of the essential workers in the house of God and the worshipers and the prayer warriors that are here. Praise God. Praise God. I am believing that God is going to move in a special way in the service today. Praise God. We're going to be reading in 1 Samuel chapter 16 today. Praise God. I want to remember all of our church family that is out with COVID. We made a decision on yesterday to suspend regular service because there was an abundance of, or there was an increase, I should say, in people being diagnosed with COVID, and didn't want folks coming to church who might be spreaders, and wanted to consider our elders and those who are more vulnerable. But God can move anyhow. Praise God. And we're believing that God is going to do a work all around the city of Birmingham today. Praise God. And we have somebody coming to get baptized at 4 o'clock today. Anybody excited about that? And I appreciate the church's response to be evangelistic even in the middle of these more challenging times. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read one verse of scripture, which is a little bit uncommon for us, but "And the Lord said unto Samuel," 16:1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" I didn't mean to drag you guys back into what has been a lengthy conversation here at New Life, but I just felt this, I was impressed by this in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. How long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Praise God. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject, arise and fill your horn. Arise and fill your horn. Why don't you put your Bible down wherever you are and talk to God for just a few moments. God, we worship you. We thank you for your presence that we feel here. We are unworthy of that. But God, we are so honored to be in your presence today, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd overshadow this service, every home and family, every life, God. I pray that you would bless, that you would cause your face to shine down upon your people, that you would anoint the going forth of this word. We'll magnify you for it today, and we'll glorify you for it. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, praise God. You can be seated in the presence of God today. During this particular passage of Scripture and in the history of the nation of Israel, the period of judges has come to a close, and the era of kings is emerging, and Samuel is a holdover from the period of judges. And God's transitionary approach is focused upon using two offices primarily, the office of the prophet and the office of the king, as somewhat symbiotic and interdependent offices for the nation of Israel. They're going to represent God's authoritative structure in the earth and for his covenant people. The king would have the prophet as a counterbalancing force against complete authority and monarchical rule and power. And the prophet, he didn't have any real or political authority. His authority was given to him by God. When I say real, I don't mean to say that spiritual power and authority is not real, but I mean in terms of actual power. His power was with God, and it was delegated to him by God. And so the prophet was responsible for delegating a specific man to be king. And one of the methods through which this authority came was that God used the prophet to establish the king's throne. Like the priest before him, a ram's horn was used to hold the contents of oil that would signify that the favor of God was now upon this man, and it was upon him to lead the people of God. Now, this vessel, in practical terms, operated a lot like a funnel, something you would use to put oil in your car or gasoline in a lawnmower. It was open on both ends. It had a larger and a more narrow side. The larger side is the one used to pour the contents in. And on the small end, there was a plug that was used to hold the contents of the vessel in their place, while the other end was covered by a cloth to maintain the purity of the oil. At the appropriate time, the plug was pulled and the contents of the vessel were spilled over the one being anointed to signify that a divine impartation was happening. Part of this process, as you probably know, was ceremonial. It was a counterbalance to the ensuing power and authority of the king over the people of God. He was going to rule and reign over the people, but he was in the stead or in the place of God. But the prophet's job was to anoint him to be king. But however much this process was ceremonial, it was also significant in another way, because that as all of the people came together under the authority of God and were obedient to the plan of God for the nation of Israel, something would begin to happen that you might call metaphysical. You might say that it was something bigger than just the ceremonial process. When the prophet of God poured the contents of his horn over the person being anointed, that individual became another person. They were transformed and they were changed in some significant ways that we can't even completely understand today or even articulate. This happens first with the son of Kish, a young man named Saul, the man from our text, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now you see what we're talking about this symbiotic relationship, because the prophet, he has authority, but he's not acting on his own authority. He's acting as a voice for God. He's acting as a mediator between God and the people. He's not just talking about somebody that he saw with the natural eye is being chosen by God. It wasn't his own bias or his own agenda. This choosing didn't happen through political means or social maneuvering. But he said, God has chosen you to be the king and the captain over his inheritance. And then he begins to tell him, "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" The prophet has knowledge. He has understanding of things that are happening that he could not have known. He didn't get the memo or the bulletin. He has a relationship with God, and he hears from God, and he is anointed by God to receive information. And so he's giving Saul some information that you might say is behind the curtain or behind the scenes. And He says, then you're going to go on forward from thence, and you shall come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. He's given him insight. These are things he could not have known otherwise. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And so Saul is going to encounter the prophetic, and when he does, there's going to be music, and there's going to be singing, there's going to be a psaltery and a harp, and they are going to prophesy. So he's going to encounter the prophetic. He's already encountering the prophetic by the man of God here, but he's telling him the things that are going to unfold. And I would stop here today and tell you that when you encounter God, you're going to find a prophet. When you encounter God, you're going to find music. There are people today that will tell you it doesn't take all of this, Brother Sam. There are people who will tell you that it's excessive, but I want to remind the listening audience today that when you encounter the presence of God, when you encounter the Word of God, there's going to be a preacher there. There's going to be a psaltery and a harp. There's going to be somebody playing upon pipes and organs, and then it's going to usher in, or it's going to bring about what we felt here this morning when we came into the house of God, because somebody had been playing and somebody had been preparing the house for the presence of God. And so when we walk in to a prepared place, the prophetic is already present. How many of you are thankful today that you go to church in a house where the atmosphere has already been created? How many of you are thankful that when you encounter the house of God, it wasn't a dead place and it wasn't a dry place, it wasn't plucked up by the roots, but there was a life-giving flow of the presence of God in the house of God? I'm thankful today for what I feel in this place. I'm thankful for the presence of God and the Spirit of the Lord. Because of these things, because of the prophetic, because there is a group of people that have been praying and been fasting and been connecting with God throughout the week, because of that, because they know how to play on the harp and the psaltery, and because they know how to entertain the presence of God, when you get to that place, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Praise God. How many of you are thankful that God's with you today? Praise God. The oil in the horn was a mixture of myrrh and cinnamon and calamus and cassia and olive oil. There is a recipe for the anointing oil. There are specific instructions about how the oil is to be prepared, and the way that it's going, all the ingredients are going to come together. And there is much. We could preach an entire sermon or a series of ideas on the preparation of the oil. We're not going to do that today, but there's a process and there is a plan, and God has a specific design for the oil. But all of these ingredients were mixed together to make this anointing mixture that was poured upon the head of the kings. And suffice it to say that when the prophet took the stopper out of this mixture, the fragrance of the mixture filled the room where they were. And God was very particular about the oil. This mixture was never to be created by anyone who wasn't a priest or a prophet. These were, in fact, God's instructions to Moses concerning the oil. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, set them apart,
that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, anybody who tries to impersonate the process or the system that God has created, somebody who tries to go around God's system, somebody who tries to manipulate God's plan, anybody who compounds any like it to be a substitute for it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. So the prophet and the priest are designated, and they are specifically instructed by God about how to create this oil and about where to put it and about when to use it. And God is very specific. And this is so much so that if you study Jewish history, you find that even today the people, the Israelites, are very particular. There is the religious culture isn't haphazard about this. There is still a reverence that the Jews have about not making this mixture with these exact ingredients. It was by this process that God set apart people in the Old Testament for his exclusive use. He had exact specifications about the preparation, about the use, and about the redistribution of the oil. So in their obedience to God and in their submission to God's plan and in their perfect adherence to God's plan and purpose, the prophet would usher in a new season of divine favor and a new season of authority and power for the nation of Israel. In their alignment with the will of God for designating the individuals who would lead his people, something supernatural would take place, and those anointed were transformed into people who were holy or set apart and prepared for spiritual service. This anointing of God caused some very bizarre things to happen for the individuals who were ceremonially consecrated by God. They had knowledge that they did not have before. They had authority to judge and to dispense judgment that they didn't have before. Supernatural things would begin to follow them as they maintain alignment to the will and purpose of God. Thus, the nation of Israel, by proxy, because its leaders were anointed by God, the nation of Israel would be prospered and be blessed and anointed by proxy. When Israel's leadership was anointed and maintained their anointed status by finding rhythm and alignment with the Spirit and the Word of God, the people, the nation corporate, was blessed, and the people prospered, and they had victory over their enemies all around. But when the anointing oil stopped flowing, then all of the ensuing benefits of being in alignment and in rhythm with God would dry up. When the nation fell into rebellion, or they fell out of alignment with the Word of God, then all of a sudden an oppressive yoke would come down upon the nation. And this happened oftentimes as we made our way through the Judges. You could see the pattern of this that happened over and over and over again in the nation of Israel during the reign of the Judges. It happened also during periods where the kings ruled, where you can see that the leadership didn't judge correctly and they weren't prudent in their affairs, and they were not in alignment with God's specific instruction. Then there was this downline consequence that flowed down to the people. This happened as you follow the history of the nation of Israel. This happened during periods of diaspora in Assyria and in Babylon and during Roman occupation and finally when the Jews were scattered all across the globe. You see the downline consequences of the lack of anointing on the people. Their capacity for maintaining the anointing was the key component to their preservation of a national identity. The preservation of sovereignty and power as a nation. But they, the nation of Israel, lived this up and down cyclical experience with God. And the prophets were responsible for continuing to remind the people to get back in alignment with God. And they explained to the people throughout the Old Testament about moments when they lost their designated status with God. But they were also there to remind the people, and this is the most powerful component of their prophetic reminder. They were also there to remind them because their failures represented where they came from, their past, their humanity, their inability to maintain their relationship with God. The prophet was there to tell them that you erred in judgment, that you didn't get it quite right, that you failed somehow. We've all had the preacher get up and preach to us and remind us of the areas in our life that are not congruent with the Word of God. But they were also there to remind the people that someone was coming. Someone was coming to lead the nation, a prophet, a king, a Messiah. And this man would be anointed above his fellows. He would be anointed above all of his brethren. And that's where we get the messianic prophecies in Scripture that tell us about the coming of the Messiah. Psalms chapter 45 and verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. If you go through the pages of the Old Testament, you'll read a lot about the nation of Israel. You'll read about their successes and about their failures. But the bulk of the Old Testament is not written about the nation of Israel, because if you look at it under the microscope, you will realize, if you look at it very closely, that it is written about a single solitary man. Everything in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi was pointing ahead hundreds of years toward a man who would come and finally destroy the yoke once and for all. One significant messianic prophecy was penned by the prophet Isaiah, which would be fulfilled in the anointed life of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 10 and 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off of thy shoulder, and his yoke from off of thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Jesus, of all the kings and all the prophets and all the judges in Scripture, was anointed by God. In his birth, wise men came with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Before his death, Mary came and worshiped him, anointing his body for ministry. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we have access to the anointing of God once again. When the anointing comes, there is always a divine utterance. When the anointing oil was poured out upon Saul, the Bible tells us that he prophesied. There was worship and singing and tabrets and music. And today, when you encounter the prophetic, when you encounter the anointing oil of God, when you experience the anointing wherever you are today, it will be preceded by anointed singing and prophecy. And that's why when you find a true church today, you're going to hear music and you're going to hear singing and you're going to see dancing and you're going to encounter the prophetic and you're going to hear anointed preaching, because it is at that place that you'll find the oil. And it's that anointing that destroys the yoke. If you're watching online today and you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in other tongues, you can have it today. The Bible says that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's like a valuable mixture of ingredients in a simple ram's horn, or an expensive perfume in a simple alabaster box. The Holy Ghost today has the power to turn you into another man and into another woman. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said unto them, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The anointing in the Old Testament was pointing ahead. The anointing oil itself was pointing ahead to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that would come to the New Testament church. And if you look around the church today, you will see that the church is made up of people whose lives have been transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. As you heard people testifying on Wednesday night as the mic was passed around, people began to talk about what happened to them when the presence of God began to move in their life. I'm telling you that the Holy Ghost has the power to not only affect you and to transform your life, but the Holy Ghost has the power to transform you and your children and your children's children. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost has the power to take the yoke of sin off of your life today. The Holy Ghost has the power to transform your way of thinking. The Holy Ghost has the power. The Bible said, "He whom the Son has set free is free indeed." There are people all over this place today and all over the city of Birmingham who have come into an encounter with Jesus Christ. They've come into an encounter with the apostolic church. They've come into an encounter with anointed preaching and singing and prophetic utterance. And in the moment that they encountered the prophetic, that anointing oil started flowing down their head. It started flowing down. I'm telling you, it has the power to get beyond your outward man and get down into the inner man. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Come on, is there a testimony today of anybody that said, "I was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see"? Come on, has anybody had an encounter with Jesus? Has anybody had an encounter with that ram's horn of oil? Praise God. I was sitting at the kitchen table the other day with Dawson, and he was talking to Taylor, and he said he was looking at me, but also at her, and he was directing the conversation at her. And he said, "I realized a little while back that when you encounter the church, when you encounter the people of God, you might look at the church and you may say, 'Well, that's imperfect. That person is not what they could be.'" And we could sit around and say, "Well, yeah, they are not what they could be." But Dawson said, "I realized something." He said, "No matter how bad you see somebody in the house of God, you are looking at the best version of what they could be at that point in their life." He said, "I realize that no matter how broken people are in the church, that no matter who you put your finger on and say, 'Well, they're imperfect,' or 'They're broken,' or 'They're messed up,' that whatever state you find them in, sitting on a church pew, if you could only escape that moment and go back to a season in their life before God found them, you'll realize that that version of what's sitting on the pew is the best version of what they can." Do I have a testimony in the house of God today that says you're looking at the best me that you could find. Because if you found me before God found me, you would realize I was broken and I was messed up. But the anointing oil of God came down on me, and now I am another man. I'm another woman. I'm another child. This is the best me. And I thought that's a good thing for an apostolic young person to hear. Because a lot of times when you don't know somebody's story, you might misjudge them. You might nitpick their life and find their imperfections. But let me just tell you, if somebody's sitting on a pew, and they're sitting under apostolic preaching, you may say, well, they're not perfect. Well, no, neither are you. But the reality of it is you don't want to see me without God. You don't want to be in a business partnership with me without the Holy Ghost. Praise God. The church is the best place to live your best life now. Praise God. This is the message of the New Testament church. The Holy Ghost has come. The anointing of God. And it's this experience with the Spirit of God, this prophetic encounter, it's not just something that's external to you, because when Saul received the anointing in pattern or in type, he didn't just encounter the prophetic in other people. But when he received the anointing oil, Samuel tells him, when you go out, you're going to prophesy. He begins to prophesy. He exercises what has come upon him. And so being a prophetic person is a part of our inheritance as the people of God. There are churches, there are pulpits that would tell you today that the Holy Ghost is not for you. And I would tell you that the devil is a liar. That's a lie. That is false. The Holy Ghost is for you today. This is what Peter was preaching. In Acts chapter 2, he was reiterating an Old Testament prophecy from the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will. How many of you can acknowledge that we're living in the last days? There are times. Go to Matthew 24 and read about how Jesus said it would be in the last days. We are living today in the last days. And Joel said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and on my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days. It's the will of God for everybody listening today to be filled up with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does not discriminate. The Holy Ghost does not care where you come from or what your pedigree is. The Holy Ghost is for you today. He said, I'm going to pour it out on all flesh. If you're flesh, it's the will of God for you to have the Spirit of God. He said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It doesn't discriminate as to whether or not you're old or young. It doesn't discriminate between sexes, male and female. By the way, that's still an important biblical distinction. There is only male and female. But he said, the Holy Ghost doesn't discriminate between male and female. If you're female, the Holy Ghost is for you. If you're male, the Holy Ghost is for you. He said that your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men would dream dreams, both spiritual activities. So he's saying it doesn't matter if you're young or old. And on my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days. It doesn't matter what your social class is. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're the master or the servant. Wherever you find yourself today, the Holy Ghost is for you. I'm telling you today that you don't have to wait another day. There's a part of the mindset that says, well, put it off for tomorrow. I'm here to tell you today, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Black, white, Hispanic, rich, poor, master, servant, old, young, the Holy Ghost is for you today. You
might say, I'm tired of living the way that I've been living. Well, I've got good news for you today. You don't have to keep living. You might say, well, I'm a liar and I can't quit lying, or I cuss and I can't quit cussing. Let me tell you something. Scattered around this church on any good given Sunday morning is an ex-liar and an ex-cusser. You might have problems with alcohol today and you say, I can't put the bottle down. Let me tell you something. Don't put off a transformation for tomorrow. God has a transformation for you today. I'm telling you, I've lived for God long enough to see people come down to an altar and lift their hands before God and say, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner, and then begin to worship and praise God, and the Spirit of God come down upon them and they don't pick up the bottle again. We've got ex-crackheads and ex-fornicators and adulterers that have come to the house of God and received the anointing oil of God. It is the anointing today that destroys the yoke of bondage.
You can receive the Holy Ghost anywhere. People have received it in their kitchen, at a table with a Bible study chart open. They've received it in their closets. I've heard of one person receiving the Holy Ghost in the bathroom, looking for God. You can receive it in your den, in your bedroom. The Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You cannot receive it with your mouth closed. You cannot receive it being silent. You cannot receive it with your arms crossed. If you want a transformation today, you're going to have to open yourself up to it. You're going to have to open up your mouth and begin to express to God your failures, your shortcomings. You're going to have to repent today and open yourself up to the Spirit of God. Wherever you call on God, you can receive Him today. The disciples received Him in an upper room at Pentecost. It wasn't a church, but the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be in the midst. 120 people received the Holy Ghost in an upper room. In Acts 8, Philip preached in Samaria in the middle of the city and started baptizing people. Then the disciples sent Peter and John to Samaria, and they laid hands on those people who were recently baptized, and they received the Holy Ghost. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias was in his house where he laid hands on Paul and he received the Holy Ghost. You can get the Holy Ghost in your house today. In Acts 10, Peter received a vision from God. He went to a devout man named Cornelius' house. He preached to him and all of his family. They were having church in a house, and some people started praying. And God said, okay, I'll connect the people praying to the preacher. And the preacher came to the people praying, and while he was preaching in the house, the Holy Ghost fell on everyone who heard him. You can get the Holy Ghost today while a preacher's preaching to you across the internet. I said you can get the Holy Ghost in your kitchen today while somebody's preaching to you across the internet, because the Spirit of God is not bound to a place. The Spirit of God is not bound to a location, but the Spirit of God is filling the whole earth, because the prophecy said the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. You can receive the Holy Ghost in Starbucks. You can receive the Holy Ghost in Winn-Dixie. I'm here to tell somebody, the veil in the temple was torn, and God's not locked in a place anymore. But anywhere you find a hungry person, God's presence is there. And in His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand, what you feel today is the Spirit of God. Come on, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, in this day,
in COVID days, in political unrest days, you can receive the power of God. You say, well, I go to a church and I've got a preacher and he told me all you got to do is believe. Oh, well, you do have to believe. But the scripture, all he that believeth, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That spake he of the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, there was a group of people gathered in Acts chapter 19. And Paul found them. They were the disciples of John. He found them in Ephesus and asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They were believers. They had professed faith. They had followed Jesus as they followed John the Baptist prior. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They believed. Before it was over, he laid his hands on them. And they received the Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues. This is the anointing of God that destroys the yoke. This power can turn you into another man today. This power can turn you into another woman today. This spirit, this anointing can transform your life and cause an aroma to begin to flow out of you. Something precious, something sweet, something valuable. This is the treasure in the earthen vessel. This is the oil inside of the horn. The horn is just the container. You see, the soul that you have on the inside, the conscience that understands that there is a God, even though there is a proliferation of atheism in the world today that's saying there is something on the inside of you that knows that there is a God, because that nature is God designed and God shaped. You are shaped in the image of God and after his likeness, and sin separated you from God. Rebellion separated you from God. But God desires today to be reunited with you. He desires today to have that horn of oil one more time pour over your life and fill you to the overflowing. And when you receive his spirit to the overflowing, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. Come on, somebody. When that happens, you'll begin to speak in a language that you didn't learn in school. And when people hear it, they'll marvel. How hear we every man speak in the language of our nativity, in the language that we were born speaking? But it's possible, as time passes, for failure and disappointment and loss of possessions or position or even certain people to cause the diminishing of the anointing in your life. Seasons of loneliness and loss can slowly drain the anointing of God in your life. Life has an incredible leveling effect. Sometimes things are lost and there is no way to go back and chronicle how they were lost. There are people who have been living for God today for a long time, and you maybe in this moment of staring at my face on a screen, you as this sermon has gone forth, you've started going back in your life and you found some places where you lost some things. And I was telling my wife this morning, I said, I think that some people lose out on the anointing and on the fervor and the passion of the kingdom of God in their life over time, and they don't even realize it. And they wake up one day and they look at their prayer life and they look at their consecration and they look at their appetites and they say, I've lost some things. How did I get from there to here? How did I get hooked on drugs? How did I fall back into the trap of the devil again? And slowly the Holy Ghost, the presence of God, begins oozing out of their life. find yourself missing some things. You don't know how to get it back. It's what Jesus talked about in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish, but they were all virgins. They were all in covenant with God. They all had the capacity for carrying the oil. They all had lamps. They all had wicks. They all had light. They all had energy. They all had all of the metaphorical expressions of the Spirit moving in their life. But somehow in the process of waiting, maybe waiting for a miracle. Maybe waiting for a prophecy to come to pass. Maybe waiting for God to do something that he had promised that he would do, that the prophet had already told them was going to happen, but hadn't happened yet. Sometimes in life has a way of leveling your dreams and leveling your hopes and leveling the things that you believe that God was going to do, that you spoke in times of anointed utterance, that you reiterated, this is what God said he was going to do. And then the sound comes, the prophetic happens and reminds us, and we begin to scramble looking for what's left in the lamp or what's left in the horn of oil. And we say, my God, how did I get to this place in my life? When I was young, I was on fire for God. When I was young, I was full of the oil. But somehow in this season of loss and in this COVID, this year of quarantine, I'm trying to figure out what to do with my life, and I've got some questions that have gone unanswered, and I've sought medical counsel and the doctor couldn't answer the question, and I've gone to the political structure and the political structure fell, and I don't know where I'm going to find hope. And now I find myself in 2021 asking myself, is this going to be another year like the last? And all they can see is their current situation. This is where Samuel is in our text today. Samuel is, he's just dispensed judgment upon Agag and prophesied that God's kingdom has been taken from Saul and given to another who is better than he. And he departs from Saul and journeys back to the city. This is the last time that he will ever speak to Saul in his life. He and Saul were friends. They were acquaintances. He was somebody that Samuel had, his ministry had anointed him. And yes, he could look back on his life to that point in his ministry where he was successful and he had anointed the first king in Israel, and he had been this transitionary figure for the people of God. And 1 Samuel 15, then Samuel went to Ramah. And Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. There was something that was lost there that could never be regathered. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And sometimes these types of seasons can settle all the way down into your bones. Samuel knew that what he had prophesied was the ringing of the death knell for Saul. He can't regather the broken pieces of Saul's kingship, nor can he recreate all of the circumstances where repentance could have been made. We can't go back to the altar experiences. We can't go back to the sermons preached where you left early instead of coming down to the altar. I wish sometimes I could go back to the lessons taught, Brother Antoine, and regather the people. But the experience, Sister Jessica, is like water through my fingers, that once it's been lost, it can never be regathered. The Lord came to Samuel and said, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And it's important to remember that we cannot see what God sees. Samuel can only see the failure. through his human perspective. And that is why it is so important to allow the Word of God to define our lives. God tells Samuel some important things. First, he asks the question, why are you weeping for what I have rejected? Do not weep for what God has rejected. I don't care if it's a son or a daughter or a loved one or an acquaintance. The first thing God tells him or asks him is, why are you weeping for what I have rejected? Don't weep for what God has rejected, but celebrate what God has anointed. God tells him, stop crying. He tells him, Samuel, get up. Stand up on your feet. Go and fill your horn with oil. Now this means that I have and you have. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I have complete control of the amount of oil in my horn. Come on, I want you to look at him and tell him, you can be full if you want to be. One of the biggest mistakes we make in living for God is that we focus too much on the past and the future, and we hold our present existence captive. I want to tell somebody here today, you need to live fully today. Not one person is promised tomorrow. We've got people that have been missing Christmas and Thanksgiving with your family because you're worried about a virus. And the Holy Ghost sent me to tell you today, you don't know if you're going to have another Christmas and Thanksgiving. I've got a friend who just lost a 19-year-old brother-in-law who was an anointed man of God and a preacher and a good kid, was riding a skateboard and got hit by a car and was gone. You say, well, we didn't go to Christmas because we were worried about a virus. And I'm telling you, it's wise to wear a mask and to be prudent and to do all the things you can to preserve life. But at the end of the day, the only day that I have to live is today. I am not promised tomorrow. Listen, Jesus said, take no thought for what you're going to eat or drink or put on. Stop studying tomorrow. I'm not telling you don't save your money, but I'm telling you live your life today as if it's the last day that you have. This is the day that the Lord has made. I don't know what tomorrow's gonna look like, and I can't regather the past, but I'm living today like it's my last day. That's why today I'm worshiping God. That's why today I'm praying great prayers. That's why today I'm reaching for somebody. This is the day. Paranoia about tomorrow. Is the vaccine gonna work? You don't know, and I don't know, and not a doctor on the face of the earth knows. Nobody knows. At the best, it's our best guess. Jesus said, stop worrying about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day. Today is the evil thereof. There's enough evil today to try to worry about, to not study the evil tomorrow. You've got to live your best day today. I'm just telling somebody here today, in this pandemic, you need to be your best self every day. You need to get up in the morning and say, today, I don't care what's happening in politics. I'm just telling you, I'm not studying that mess. God is on the throne. You want me to tell you who the church loves? The church loves all the sideways Republicans. All the cross-eyed, confused Republicans. We love all the Republicans. But you know who else the church loves? All the people who voted Democrat. The church loves the people with the red hats, and the church loves the people with the Biden-Harris t-shirts. We love everybody, and I'm not trying to get you to stop voting either way. That's not my job today. My job is to preach Christ and Him crucified. I've come today to tell somebody, this is the day to live for God. This is the day to be an overcomer. This is the day to convert and become an apostolic. This is the day to stand up and square your shoulders and get out your horn of oil and fill up your horn. Fill up your horn. Who's going to be president? What's the virus going to do? How will it affect my business and family? Wrong. Virus is not doing it. President's not doing it. I heard somebody say one time with tears in their eyes, President Trump, he controls how much money I have in the bank. I'm like, the devil is a lie. That is a lower dimensional expression. That is not true. The president does not control how much money you have in the bank. If you're just sitting at home waiting on a stimulus check, maybe that's the case. But God didn't call us to sit at home and wait on a stimulus check. God called us to be the head and not the tail. God called us to be an interdependent part of His kingdom. Not a dependent baby sitting at home waiting for somebody else to determine my outcome. Today, treat people with kindness. Tell everybody you love them. Be the best Christian you can be. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Dance like nobody's watching. Love like you've never been hurt. Somebody needs to get up today. Wipe your sleeping eyes. Arise and fill up your horn of oil. Try to punch the pulpit with dry hands. It doesn't work. David said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings. He's got a 10-string bass. And upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are thy works. And thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man doesn't know about it. Neither does a fool understand it. When the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thy enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. My eyes shall see my desire. You got to get this down in your spirit today. My outcome is not determined by the things that are happening around me, but I'm in covenant with God. He's sitting on the throne. He controls my life. The Bible said daily, He loads me with benefits. I'm not the victim of a virus today. No plague. No pestilence, no adversary, no condemning voice of my enemy, no height, no depth, no breadth, no political. I'm telling you, you got to understand that the people of God have lived through every period of time. Have you not read about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego who refused to bow to the king's command? Have you not read about Daniel who refuse to succumb to his political adversary's ploy to take him out of the land of the living. Oh, King, live forever. But I'm not going to obey your decree. Oh, King, live forever. But I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop worshiping God. And God can pluck you out of a fiery furnace. God can pluck you out of a den of lions. God can pluck you out of a difficult 2020. I'm telling you, it's time for somebody listening today to understand that God's always got a plan for you coming out of your failure. God's always got a plan for you coming out of a bad day. God said it's time to get up and fill up your horn with oil. I'm telling somebody here today, you may be sitting at home today in your bathrobe, your bunny slippers, saying I'm comfortable where I am, and God says it's time for you to get out your coloring book, it's time for you to get out your notepad and begin planning for that addition. It's time for a mama to start planning on the next baby. It's time for a daddy to plan on that addition to your house. Stop hedging your bets. Stop holding back. Arise. Stand up. Get out your horn of oil. And let God fill it up to the overflowing. Bury the past. Embrace the future by living fully today. Do not build a memorial to the failure, only to success. Bury your failures deep in the ground and memorialize what's coming down the road. You're going to make mistakes, but bury them. That's what God does. He buries the mistakes. God, Abraham, he's trying to figure out what to do with Ishmael. God says, send him down the road. You cannot memorialize Isaac and Ishmael at the same time. You say, but I've got a responsibility to Ishmael. God says, no, you don't. Ishmael represents what God did not promise. But Isaac represents the thing that God promised. God said, send Ishmael down the road. Let me deal with Ishmael. You go and memorialize Isaac, because in your seed all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, and it's not going to be in Ishmael, it's going to be in Isaac. And the praise group's wondering why we got them up here so soon. But if you're going to prophesy, you've got to have an anointed team behind you, backing you up. Somebody with a mic in their hand saying, amen, 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 let it be so. You got to have somebody up on the drums who with those cymbals said, amen, amen, let it be so. Now, we're going to have an altar call. You say, well, you only have a handful of people in the house. Yeah, I know. But these people, everything you see here, the praise and worship team, the musicians, the preacher, all of this, the worshipers, people praying, all of this is a microcosm of the body that is assembled all over the city of Birmingham. And further out. So what we're going to do today is people who are in the house that want to social distance and find a place in the aisle somewhere or in the front somewhere, you feel like you can stay far enough away from people where you might not get sick, I want you to go ahead and step out of your pew and find a place. And what we're going to do for the next few moments is we're gonna take our life, our past, our whatever the negative experiences that you are facing, you're dealing with in your life, the circumstances that have been less than ideal, the things you can't figure out, the things that you say, God, if I did not make this mistake, if I did not have this failure in my life, then I'd be able to do everything that you planned for me. We're going to bury those things today, but how we're going to bury them is in praise and worship. For the next few moments, wherever you are at home today, I want you to push every, I know there's dinner being planned, and I know people are probably working on black eyed peas and pot roast and all that kind of stuff, but for the next few moments, I would like for you to go ahead and get your babies in the living room and say, we're about to have a party. It's time to fill the horn of oil today in the Holy Ghost and say, God, we're going to shout and we're going to believe you for today. Come on, we're not studying tomorrow or the next day, but today, God, I'm going to live victorious. Today, I'm going to celebrate the kingdom of God coming into my life. Today, I'm going to shout for the victory. I'm going to shout for the healing. I'm going to shout for the deliverance. I'm going to shout for the baby.
Glory.
frustration. Somebody needs to say, God, pour it out on the president I didn't vote for. You've got the contents on the inside of you. You are not the tail, you are the head. If it's happening, it's because God allowed it. So I'm going to pour out grace. I'm going to pour out mercy. I'm going to pour out anointing. I'm not griping about politics. I'm pouring out oil. I'm not griping about a pandemic. I'm pouring it out. I'm the source. God has filled me. Pour it out. Come on, somebody love him and magnify him. I don't know what you're feeling at home, but I feel anointing. I really do. I think God's up to something. I think God's up to something in the city of Birmingham. I think God's up to something. Sister Denise, I think God's up to something in your life. I feel it today. Sister Rebecca, he's up to something in your life. I feel it. Somebody near you, strengthen them, share your faith with them. Let's come back tonight for prayer at 6 o'clock and an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you. Keep praying for your church family.